I'm already thinking about the end of this book. It's making me a little sad. Jim, you're 10 chapters away. You're still a year and a half away from the end of the book. I know, I understand. But we're getting close. Come on, you got to count for something here. We're getting close. We only have 10 more chapters left after this Sunday. And we're going to be right in the first verse, and we're going to go through the entire chapter. So Genesis chapter 40 is where we'll be. Sunday, we headed off to Arizona, the whole family, and then I headed back on Friday. And so it's kind of it's a quick trip to drive that far and to drive back. But you know what it gives you? It gives you a lot of time where it's you and the Lord. On the way out there, it's your whole family, and you're just kind of talking and chatting, and everything's great. And it's this good trip. On the way back, it's a lot quieter. You know, and 16 hours of road time gives you and the Lord a lot of time for Him to bring up things in your life. And a lot of time to just speak to your heart. While we were there in Arizona, I think I've got a picture here. Maybe some of you will know where this spot is. So there's the whole fam. It was a balmy 102 degrees in Sedona, Arizona. And I think we have another picture too. We went to a place called, not that one there. There we go. So, I mean, just, you know, red rocks, trees are green, monsoon clouds are up in the air, and you're just like, it's so hot, like rain. And then at night, you'd see the thunderstorms off in the distance and rain coming through. And we got, my wife and I, we were driving through town in Prescott, Arizona, and we got caught in one of those monsoon rainstorms. It's just like, do you smell that? Roll the windows down. A desert rain, like, it's just, if you've experienced it, it's an amazing smell. You're just like, can I just put this in an air freshener? Because it just smells amazing, you know? And you're hearing the rolling thunders. It keeps rolling through. We went to this one spot, the kids and I, Wednesday this last week. We went to a place called Slide Rock. And there's Remington. He's sitting in my lap. And, like, these red rocks are, it's not very deep, but they're, like, algae covered. And so they're super slick. And so they're natural, like, flumes, and you just kind of, like, ride them down. And so, you know, in the plus 100-degree weather, the 60-degree water felt refreshingly cool. And Remington and Miley, you know, they're just like, it's so great, Dad. Let's do it again. I'm like, all right, let's do it again, you know. So it was a lot of fun. For Dawn and the kids, they're going to be hanging out there for a week and a half, maybe 2 weeks or so. It's great for my wife. She's sitting on the back porch with her mom and her dad, her grandma, her brother. It's sun is set. Stars are coming out. She's got her iced tea in her hand. One of the kids are on the quad riding around the yard. The dog is sitting there, you know, it's just that whole scene. And for my wife, she's an Arizona girl, born and raised. And, you know, this is the first time she's ever lived anywhere else except Arizona. Was in the last 5 years of us moving here. So it means a lot to her and the kids, and they really enjoy it. And I'm just so glad for them to have that opportunity. I mean, we all spent 3 weeks together in India, so we really had a good family time together. But I'm glad that they get the opportunity to do that. As I was driving back, I stopped and I kind of got out. It was a really dark section of the highway, just a little bit south of Fortuna. And it was a scene that looked like the scene that we saw earlier with the trees and the stars. And it was just that, you know, kind of take the exit and then go down the road just a little ways and then shut off the car, shut off the lights and just get out. And it's dark and it's still. And you look up and the stars are there and you just realize, wow, I am really small right now. And you kind of look out and it's just dark all around and there's not anything happening. You're not hearing the cars on the highway. There aren't very many going by, if any at all. And I was thinking about that, the stars, the tree, the quiet, the dark. I was thinking about life, how in my life, there have been those times in my life where it's felt like that, where it's just quiet. It's too quiet at times. There's not a whole lot happening, and I want more to be happening, but it's just not moving forward. It feels like you're stuck. And the quiet can be unnerving because it's bringing up things that you don't want to deal with at that moment. You want to stay busy. You want to keep going. But the busyness and the going can sometimes cover, the noise of all of that can sometimes cover the things that God's speaking to your heart about. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe your life is at a little bit of a standstill right now and you're frustrated. Maybe your frustration has extended to God. You're like, come on, God, like what? If you really care for me and if you're real, then why doesn't it seem like you're doing anything in my life? Why does it seem like there's no forward progress in my life? Why? Why is it so quiet? Why is it so still? I saw this quote on Facebook, and it's a really good quote. And so it reminded me of this story. It's from James MacDonald, from his book, When Life is Hard. And here it is, and it's on a couple screens. So look at this. If you believe that God exists to make you comfortable, then you will find him very absent in your discomfort. If you believe that God exists to make your life run smoothly, then you will find God very absent when your life hits a rocky patch. If you believe that God exists to make you happy, then you will find God very absent when your heart is broken and your tears are flowing. But if you believe, as the scripture teaches, that God's goal is to make you holy, then right where you are, in the center of your hardship, you will feel his arms around you. Through every intense, heart-wrenching moment of this trial, God's presence has and will become increasingly real. We sang, "Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here." And God's presence in your life is worth everything. And those still times in our life, God has planned them not to hurt you or to frustrate you, but so that you will rely upon him instead of relying upon yourself. We are all so capable of doing it our way and our time. And sometimes our Heavenly Father who loves us says, I'm going to make things quiet in your life because I want to speak to you. And I want you to realize how much you need me and how much I love you. God will use a trial in your life to draw you closer to him. But here it is, if you'll let him. If you'll let him, God will use a trial in your life, a quiet period in your life, to draw you closer to him. If you will let him. So the title of this morning's message is Darkest Before Dawn. Let's pray, and we'll get into the story. Father, thank you that you do care about us, that you are real, and that you have our best intentions in your heart. You always have. Your plan for us is good, and you know it all, and none of it is a surprise to you, including the season in life that we're in now. Whether we're moving smoothly and quickly or whether it's really quiet, it's kind of dark, the stars are out, and we're wondering why we're stopping. God, you're there. Father, I pray that this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would speak through me to each one of us, what you want to tell us because you love us. Thank you for your word, which is alive and active. I pray that it would pierce into our lives and cut the gray area so that we can see the black and the white of the matter. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So where are we in the story here? If you're joining us, we've been going through the book of Genesis for a year and a half. And so we have been following a story of a family as of the last couple chapters here. Here are the bullet points. We're going to look at Joseph. Joseph is the favored son of Jacob. Joseph has 11 brothers, but 10 of his brothers hated him for his dreams that he had and his favored status that his dad gave to him. So the 10 brothers faked Joseph's death, sold their brother Joseph into slavery, and then lied to their dad about it all and said, yeah, poor Joseph, he got ripped apart by some wild animal. Joseph was bought at a slave market in Egypt by an officer of Pharaoh. That guy's name is Potiphar. So now he's far away from home in a slave market, sold to Potiphar. God was with Joseph, and because of Joseph, he blessed Potiphar's household. But Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph repeatedly over a period of time. He refused, and then she falsely accused Joseph. So then Potiphar throws Joseph in Pharaoh's prison. Wow, that's a lot of stuff right there. Yeah. And at this point that we're seeing here, Joseph is around 26, 27, 28-ish, right around in that area. And we're going to start in Genesis 40, but let's take a running start into Genesis 40. If you look in your Bibles, just go two verses earlier, the last two verses of Genesis 39. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because, here it is, God's presence, the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So whether you're in Potiphar's house, nice accommodations, or whether you're in a prison, the most important thing is God's presence. God being with you. And you can succeed regardless of your circumstances if God is with you. So here we are, Genesis 40. Genesis 40, verse 1. Some time after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. The Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. So in this prison, Joseph is there, and you would have to imagine, what are some of the thoughts? Like, I was in Potiphar's house. I was already sold into slavery, and then my boss's wife is trying to seduce me. I resist her, and now I'm in prison, and it's not easy being in prison. And then these two men, a cupbearer, some of your Bibles would say a butler, cupbearer and a baker show up, and both of them have been accused of some kind of crime. And so they're all there for some period of time. I would like to bring this up, and if you've been with us for a few weeks, this is important. Because Potiphar is an interesting man. I want to say this. It said in chapter 39 that Potiphar was very angry, and then he ended up throwing Joseph in prison. And as we read it, you know, very, you know, in a very surface, very quick way, I looked at it and I read it, it's like, yeah, he's angry because he thinks that Joseph tried to sleep with his wife. So he's angry and he's throwing him in prison. But think about this thought, that Potiphar knows his wife, knows his wife's tendencies, knows his wife's personality. What if for Potiphar, what she was accusing Joseph of, Potiphar was like, I know Joseph. I've entrusted him with my whole household. I know his character. I know my wife. I know how she can have a tendency to certain things. And I'm really angry that it's gotten to this point that I have to do something about it. And you think about this, Potiphar was the captain of the guard, Pharaoh's chief of police, secret police, right? He could have very easily, if somebody like you did what with my wife? You're messing around with my wife? Kill him. He could have done that. Instead, don't you think it's curious that Potiphar, a man who could have killed Joseph, instead puts him in prison? Could it be that Potiphar knew his wife's character and personality and Joseph's, and yet he didn't want to lose face? He didn't want to lose face by going, well, it's my wife. I know it's her. So rather than him losing face, he said, well, I don't want to kill Joseph because I don't think he did it. Let's put him in prison. That'll kind of satisfy everything, but Joseph will still live. Now, Jim, that's a bit of a stretch, don't you think? Well, then you read a verse like verse 3 and verse 4. Do you see a title that's in there? In verse 3, he put them in the custody, not of the keeper of the prison. He put this baker and the cupbearer in the custody in the house of who? The captain of the guard. In the prison where Joseph was confined. And then in verse 4, the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them. Captain of the guard. Who's the captain of the guard? Look on the screen. Chapter before, Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. That would have been enough of a description, right? Look at the next few words. The captain of the guard. An Egyptian bought him from the Ishmaelites who then brought him, who had brought him down there. It was Potiphar who ended up bringing the butler, the cupbearer, and the baker there to where Joseph was. And it was Potiphar who appointed Joseph to be with them. So I just want us to consider that, you know, Potiphar could have had Joseph killed off here. I think Potiphar knew his wife's character, and he didn't want to lose face, so he found a way of, well, let's just put him in jail, and then I don't lose face, and Joseph lives. And now some time has gone by here. Potiphar knows who to bring these two guys to. I know a guy in prison. His name's Joseph. Let me bring you to him. Verse 5. Interesting story, but we're just getting started here. Verse 5. And one night they both dreamed, that would be the cupbearer and the baker, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. All right, two dreams with two interpretations. Verse 6, when Joseph came to them in the morning, important words, he saw they were troubled. Okay, verse 7, so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? They said to him, we have had dreams and there is no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. I love this about Joseph. There are words right there that we can very quickly overlook. He saw, he asked, he said. He's in prison. He's in prison, this sounds like the A-team, for a crime that he did not commit. If you, the original one, not the new one, the original one. And he's there, he didn't do anything, right? Everybody in prison didn't do it, right? Didn't do the crime, right? But Joseph's there, he didn't do the crime. And in prison, he has the wherewithal, the compassion, and the heart to see a couple other prisoners whose faces are downcast. Well, yeah, they're in prison. But yet for Joseph, he's sensitive enough to what God is doing, and he's sensitive enough to other people. Even though he is wrongly accused, he's not going, ah, day number 160 whatever, wrongfully accused and in prison. He didn't do that. He's there looking around, and he notices, because his eyes aren't looking at himself, he's not self-absorbed in his own pity. He's looking at other people, and he notices that two guys are really downcast, sad. So he ends up asking them, hey, why are your faces downcast today? Why are you so sad today here in prison? You know, it takes God working in our heart to not wallow in self-pity and be sulking, to be frustrated or angry, but instead to look to other people to serve, even while you're going through a trial, even while you may be going through a quiet season in your life. That's a great opportunity to look around and go, Lord, who can I serve? God, let me look around me. I don't usually look around me. Maybe I'll look around me and see how other people are. Oh, I noticed that person's not doing so good. Maybe I'll go over to them. You know, we go through hard times in this life. That's no surprise, but God doesn't waste our hard time. 2 Corinthians 1:4. It says, who comforts us, that would be God. God comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So you go through a hard time, you seek the Lord, God gives you his comfort. You know what you're supposed to do with that? You look around and you will see, you don't have to look very far in our world, you see people who are afflicted, who are struggling. So God wants you to take the comfort that you receive from him and show it to others. God does not waste your trial, your pain, your affliction. In fact, it's supposed to be used as a tool to love other people. Joseph is there in the same prison, under the same conditions, and yet he has the heart to look to the needs of other people. Oh, no, no, no. I'll serve other people when I'm doing a little bit better. Let me just tell you, you'll never get to that point in this life. I'll serve when, dot, dot, dot. If you don't serve now, then there's nothing that'll change for you serving later. Well, I won't have any problems later. Excuse me while I laugh at you right now. If you actually believe that. Oh, in a little bit, it'll be easier to serve. I've noticed this about life. The further I go, the more challenging it can be. The level of difficulty increases in life. You know the easiest time for you to make a decision in your life? Now. Make it now. Oh no, I'll make it in the... No, you can't write that check. Now. If you're going to serve the Lord, serve Him now. I plan to serve Him, but what if something comes into your life at that point? Well, then I'll wait till that finishes. I'll serve the Lord, and I'll serve others when, it's real busy. I'm in college. Okay. When I'm done with college, I'll serve the Lord. Oh, you know, I got done with college. I got a job now. It's crazy how that happens, right? I'm working all the time. My life is busy. But it's okay. It'll quiet down. It'll quiet down at some point. Oh, I met somebody. We're going to get married. But right after that, I'll serve the Lord. Oh, we've got a kid on the way. But after that, I'll serve the Lord. Oh, you know, they're in school and it's just so busy and all of that. But after that, I'll serve the Lord. Oh, swimming and teams and clubs and stuff and it's crazy. After that, I'll serve the Lord. Well, you know, they're getting to high school and it's the last couple years before they're going to be out of the house. And so I want to be with them and so I'll serve the Lord after that. Oh, they're gone. But something else is a hobby that I've always wanted to do in my life has come into my life. But after that, hey, we're going to be grandparents. Real busy right now. But after that, I think you can follow the train. If you're going to serve the Lord, you know what time to serve the Lord is? Now. Now. Because otherwise, not just minutes go by, decades go by. While you say, later I'll do it. Later I'll do it. And before you know it, decades have racked up in your life. You know, if you've gone through some affliction and some pain in your life, a story. You have a story of how God has helped you through it. So you can share that story with others who are afflicted. Don't waste the story that you have. Serve other people. Ask God to give you eyes to see other people that are in need. And I love this here. They tell him, hey, Joseph, we had a dream and we have nobody to interpret them. So then Joseph says something just awesome. He says, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. It just shows this simple faith. It's this idea of God will show you the answer. I heard this story about a child who said, my dad and I know everything. And so one of the boy's friends were like, asked him a question. And the boy was like, I don't know the answer to that. You need to talk to my dad. But my dad and I know everything. And see, the thing is, with a Christian and the Lord, you and the Lord know everything. There's times people will come to you and you'll go, you need to talk to my dad about that. It's a referral service. That's really what it is. There's times people come in to the office for counseling, Pastor Jim, and then they're like, and sometimes they're expecting me to have the answer. It's like, huh, well, let's talk to God about that. The thing with us Christians is that we are a referral service. We don't have the answers. We refer people to the person who has all the answers. He's our dad. He's our father. And so I love Joseph here in prison. We had these dreams. Joseph doesn't just suddenly go, you know, I'm an expert in interpreting dreams. He just says, oh, wait. He goes, don't all interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me. God will give you the interpretation. Let's talk about it. Okay. And so this idea of talking to God, it's prayer is what it is. And I ask you this question. Is prayer your go-to move? Is that the go-to move when something happens in your life? Or is it the option of last resort when you've tried everything yourself? Oh, something's happening? Let's pray. It's such a big deal, we can't not pray about it. I'm so busy that I have to pray before I do anything. Instead of, I'm so busy that I can't pray because I don't have time. No, you're so busy that you must pray. Or have you tried all your options and you're like, I've already tried to fix this myself. I've tried all of my intelligence and ingenuity and resources. I guess, God, I need to come to you now. Come to Him first and quick and early. Let prayer be your go-to move when anything comes on your radar and you go, I need to go to God right away. Because here's the danger. I can start to try to fix this myself. That's dangerous. It's dangerous. Verse number 9. So here's some dreams that are being told to Joseph. So the chief cupbearer told his dream, and Joseph said to him, in my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine, there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth and the clusters ripened into grapes. Wow, super fast growing grapevine here. Verse 11, Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Fresh squeezed grape juice. Verse 12, then Joseph said to him, this is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly, like you used to, when you were his cupbearer. And then Joseph says this to the cupbearer, verse 14, only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. You gotta love the, hey, listen, it's not too much trouble for you when you get a sec, when you're outside. Could you talk to Pharaoh? Could you get me out of this place? I'd really appreciate it. Thank you. And then Joseph's in verse 15, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I've done nothing that they should put me into the pit. I've done nothing that would deserve this crime of me being here in this prison. So a couple roles here. Cupbearer's role, check the king's food for poison. How? By being a guinea pig. Let me try that out. If he's still alive, it's safe to drink. It's safe to eat. And so the cupbearer was kind of like that bodyguard, if you will, when it came to food. So which makes me wonder this. Was this jail attempt for the baker? And because the baker, we know what a baker does, right? So a cupbearer and a baker, they all have to do with the king's food. And it said that there was an accusation or a crime that they were being accused of. Is it possible that there was an assassination attempt on the Pharaoh through food to try to poison him? And maybe the suspicion fell on, well, if there was somebody that was going to try to assassinate the Pharaoh through poisoning his food, well, it would be his cupbearer that would know about it, or it would be his baker. Put both of those guys in prison. We'll sort it out and figure out who's who. Maybe that's what it is. Now, here's the bigger picture. Why are these two guys in prison? Because it's God's plan, because God's going to use those two guys in Joseph's life for the future, especially this cupbearer. And you know, this is good news for the cupbearer. Hey, in 3 days, you're going to get out of here. That's good news. I think it's important for each one of us to share good news with somebody else. Has something great happened in your life? Some good news, something encouraging that you heard? You should share good news with other people. In our society where bad news sells, it's refreshing when somebody tells you some good news. Last week, I was standing over there and Dino came up. And Joe had just started greeting time, and I was getting ready to come up, and Dino said, Pastor Jim, I want to tell you something real quick. And I was like, okay. And he said, Pastor Bobby from Calvary Chapel Eureka, he's the one who takes care of our radio station. And he said, Pastor Bobby was on his way to church, and he listens into the station too, and there was a text message, and he said, I had to pull over. The radio station has never sounded better ever. The worship, I can hear everything. I can hear the drums. I can hear the guitar and the voices, and it just sounds amazing. So amazing, I had to pull over. Praise the Lord. And for me, it was like a coat hanger got stuck in my mouth, because I'm just like, yes! For the longest time, what is that hum? What is that? I can barely hear. Worship's too loud. Pastor's too quiet. Pastor's too loud. Worship's too quiet. Can't hear anything. Week after week after month after year. And so then you get good news and you hear about it. It's awesome. You have some good news to share with somebody? Don't keep good news to yourself. Share it with others. Joseph shares great news with the cupbearer. You're getting out in 3 days. And I want to say this. When you see somebody discouraged, you need to tell them or remind them, if they already know this, tell them the good news. What good news? I mean the good news. The good news. What good news is that? Jesus dying for their sins in their place so that they might be able to live with God forever. That is the best news anyone can tell anyone. When you have a chance to tell somebody good news, don't hesitate. Tell them the good news. Verse 16. So we've got the cupbearer. What about the baker here? Verse 16. Maybe he'll have a dream and it'll be a favorable outcome too. Verse 16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he's like, oh, that was a good dream. That was a good interpretation for the cupbearer. Maybe mine will be good too. So he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, There were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. Okay, verse 18. Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. Verse 19. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you, as in detach it. See, all the way up until "and Pharaoh will lift up your head," it's all sounding like the cupbearer. And then he says, at least in my ESV translation, lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat the flesh from you. So not so good news for the baker, right? Not the best news. But this is what is important that we must note here. That Joseph told the truth when it was both good news and bad news. He told the truth when it was good news and bad news. We can have a tendency, hey, it's good news, I can't wait to tell you. But then we may need to say something to someone that is not the greatest of news, and we can hesitate or mumble our words or fudge it or not even say anything when it's our responsibility to say something. If you live long enough, you are going to be the messenger of bad news. You need to deliver the message. Here, that message came from God. There's times where you may have to speak to another person. Maybe it's about something that they're doing or something that they've said. And they ask you a question. So what do you think? And you're going, I wish you didn't ask me that. Because now I've got to tell you. And then you have a choice. Will you tell them the truth? That's not the best news. Are you going to tell them the truth? You're going to lie to them. Joseph told the news to the baker, and the truth was told, and he didn't hold back. He didn't hold back. I ask you this question. Do you appreciate a straight shooter? You know, somebody who will tell you the truth. Do you appreciate that? Here's the thing. When I was younger and a little bit more naive, I believed that most people appreciated a straight shooter. The thing is, the older I get, the more I realize that there are people who do not want to hear the truth. They do not want to hear the truth. Because if they hear the truth, it's going to mean that something in them has to change, and they don't want to change. So they would rather be lied to. I used to believe, oh yeah, everybody loves a straight shooter. The older I get, the more I realize there are people that do not want to know the truth. Here's the problem with that. The people who resist the truth, they are still going to have to deal with the reality of the truth. The reality of the truth is not going away. I just don't want to tell them. Well, they're still going to deal with the reality of it, whether you tell them or not, whether they want to hear the truth or not. You tell them and they're like, that's a bunch of garbage. I don't want to hear what you have to say. It's fine. They're still going to have to deal with the truth. Do not be afraid to tell people the truth. Sometimes it will be good news. Sometimes it will not be so the greatest news for them. Do not be afraid of their response. Speak the truth. Be a straight shooter. Verse 20. On the third day, which just happened to be Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So before we get to the disappointing verse 23, verse 20 through 22, what that shows us is those interpretations weren't Joseph's, they were God's. See, the thing is, if God is speaking, it's this idea of, well, God spoke to me about this. Well, here's the thing you need to know. If God spoke to you about it, God said he's going to do something, then God will take care of it. At that point, we can get really anxious and go, well, when is he going to do it? Well, if he said he's going to do it, then he's going to do it. He'll take care of it in his perfect time. Well, maybe if I keep reminding him, it'll happen quicker. It's going to happen right on time. I think that we, all of us, need to be patient as we wait upon God for him to accomplish his will in our life. It's not always in our timeline. You may be standing under the starry sky in a dark forest going, I thought it would be over by now. Why am I still here? Here's why. Because what God is trying to accomplish is not done yet. He's still working in you. Now, you can get mad at the circumstances and frustrated at God, but that's not going to help you. See, at the very end of this chapter here, verse 23, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So let's talk about the cupbearer for just a moment and that how Joseph must have felt here. Jim, last verse, we're just about done. Oh, we're getting there. Just listen, though. This is important. Concerning this cupbearer, when people disappoint you, your attitude shouldn't turn to revenge. If you live long enough, people are going to disappoint you in ways that hurt you. It's going to happen in this fallen world. You will be disappointed by people. And the longer you know a person, well, the greater the chances that that person will disappoint you. That's why when you get married, it's this idea of, oh, we're going to get married and it's just going to be so easy. You've been lied to because it's not easy. The level of difficulty is going to go up. You're going to realize what a selfish person you are. Then you have children, if you have children, and you realize even greater how selfish you are. And then the idea of you're in close proximity with people, guess what you're going to experience? Disappointment. With the person you're married to, with your family that may be in close proximity to you, it's because you know each other better, and we as people are imperfect. It's only a matter of time before we disappoint one another. Then comes what the response will be. Will you act the way the world does? I'm going to ignore you or just cut you off or get revenge against you. I want you to feel what you've done to me. I've noticed this about disappointment. There can be a short distance between being disappointed with people and being disappointed with God. This person's frustrating me. I'm just so disappointed with them. I'm so disappointed. Why would this person even be in my life? Why would God do that? I don't even understand. God, I'm kind of disappointed with you. It's not a long trip from being disappointed with people to where we can just walk down that short path and get to being disappointed with God. This whole thing that God's doing, all the time that Joseph is spending here in prison, all of this being forgotten, that's God's plan. Because he's doing something. We have the rest of Genesis, so we can all look at it here on this Sunday morning in July in 2016 and go, Joseph, Joseph, just calm down. It's going to be okay. I can read the future of your story. It'll be just fine. Well, I'm going to tell you this. Why don't you say that to yourself? Hey, God knows the future of your story. Insert your name here. Jim, I will. Great. Jim, what are you stressing out about? God already has the end of your story, and it's a great story. Trust him. Preach to yourself. Speak the truth to yourself. There's times that I need to tell myself to shut up. I don't know. Do you experience that? I do it often. I do it often. It's like, Jim, shut up. What are you doing? What are you thinking right now? 16 hours is a long time to tell yourself to shut up multiple times. Let me just tell you. What are you thinking right now? What kind of a crazy thought is that? It's one of those things where it's like, is God going to come through for me? Is God going to come through for me? It's like a fish in an ocean that's going, oh, I don't know, is there going to be enough water? I just don't know. A bird that's flying through the air, is there enough air? I don't know if there's enough air. Am I going to just asphyxiate because I'm going to lack oxygen? And here we are. We have God, and we're worried that he's not going to come through for us? It's crazier than a fish thinking it's going to run out of water in the ocean. It's crazier. God is going to take care of you. You just have to remind yourself, preach to yourself, speak the truth to yourself first. You know, God had a plan with all that he's doing with Joseph in his life. Psalm 105:19 up here on the screen here. It's two different versions because I want you to see some of the wording here. In the ESV, it says, this is a commentary on Joseph, by the way, in his time in prison. Look at this. Until what he had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. And this is speaking about Joseph. So until God's timing, he was testing him. I like how the Living Translation paraphrases that. Look at this. Until the time came to fulfill his dreams. Remember his dreams about ruling over his family and providing food for his family? That's all coming. A famine is coming. Until the time came to fulfill his dreams. Look at this. The Lord tested Joseph's character. Why is it so quiet? Because God's testing your character. I'm a really patient person. We will see. Okay, I'm done being tested with patience now. Let's move on. No, we haven't even begun yet. We're just starting. Right at that moment when you go, it should be done by now, that's when we're just starting to test your patience. Up until then, that's not testing patience. See, God, in these challenging times, he's causing us to grow in our character. Joseph was in prison for a purpose, a huge purpose. You can see Joseph had a forgiving heart. Joseph did not hold a grudge. Jim, how do you know that Joseph didn't hold a grudge? Because, spoiler, here it is, he's going to get out of prison. He is going to have the power when he gets out of prison to enact revenge on every single person that wronged him. He's going to have the power to get back at them. At which point, somebody who has a vengeful heart, can't wait, the power, right? He will choose, Joseph will choose not to seek revenge, but instead, what Joseph will do is he will put a plan in place that will, wait for it, bless all the people that have wronged him. That's Christ-like. He has the ability to get vengeance, and instead he chooses to bless people who have disappointed him. Who, Jim? His 10 brothers. Remember those guys? They sold me off to slavery. I cannot wait. Oh, there you are. Oh, it's going to be such a painful death for each one of you. Slow, and I'm just going to relish it. Instead, he blesses them. Potiphar and his wife, that accusing lady, I'm just going to... Oh, I'm going to be in a position where I can, even with Potiphar, I can get back at her. I can put her in prison. How does that feel? How does that accusation feel? He doesn't do it. Instead, he blesses both of them in this famine, which we'll read about in a couple weeks. Even the cupbearer, the dude who forgot him, when he got out, thanks, buddy. How was that eye contact, right? When he got out and it's like, hey, you remember me? He blesses him. He doesn't kill him. He could. He chooses not to. He could get vengeance. He chooses to bless. Joseph came through this difficult time better than when he first started. See, that's what the quiet times and the trials of our life are supposed to do. That's why God has them in our life, to make us better, to cause us to grow as Christians. But people have hurt me. God will take care of judging everybody who has hurt you. And in this room here, anybody here been hurt by somebody else? Can you just raise your hand real quick? I'm just kind of curious if it's just me. Okay, what I thought. All right. God will take care of judging the people that have hurt you. You know what you and I need to do? We need to judge our attitudes. We just need to work on ourselves here and just go, God, help me keep a right attitude in this time of my life. What that means is you got to admit your own issues. Oh, no. It's all somebody else's fault. Okay, so maybe you've run across a person like this. So here's the thing. It's this person in my life. Oh, okay, all right. Yeah, but then that finished. Then I went to this part of my life, and then is this other person. Oh, okay. And then this situation and that boss and just totally got me wrong. And, oh, okay, all right. And then, you know, my spouse, and they're them. Okay, all right. And you kind of look, and it's like, this person's fault, that person's fault, this person's fault, that person's fault, this person's fault, that situation, this thing, nothing. And then you kind of like, well, I've noticed a common thing, that you're involved in every one of your problems. I think I found the problem. It's you. But you're not mentioning you. How convenient that it's everybody else's fault. How convenient. I had nothing to do with it. Really? That you are perfect in all of your interactions? We're not. We need to admit our own issues, our own sin. We must admit our own sin. We need to ask God for forgiveness for our attitude. Because ultimately, the bad attitude that we may have, it's against Him. How dare we get upset at God when all He has done is blessed us? Oh, I'm going through a hard time in my life. You could not exist right now, but yet you still do. You know why? Because God loves you. You know why you haven't been crushed by your, I am crushed. You're still breathing and alive. You've made it this far in your life. You know why? Because God loves you and He's carried you through your life. We got to check our attitudes. It is not right or godly for a Christian to have a sour attitude. You know those Christians baptized in lemon juice? They're just like, it's like, dude, what is your problem? What is your problem? Jesus died for you. You're going to live everlasting life with him. Well, I didn't want... Just knock it off already. Your life is not that bad. You know why? Because you're loved by God. Everything else in comparison to that is tiny. It's just that we're focused on the wrong thing. If you find yourself having that tendency toward just grumbling and whatnot, let me just tell you, that's poison to relationships. Family relationships, church relationships, marriage, it's poisonous. You need to ask God to give you a new heart, to change your attitude. Ask God to replace your bitter heart with a joyful heart. You got to ask, though. You just got to ask. So this idea of, I'm going to bless somebody rather than get vengeance on them. Why should I do that? Here's a couple reasons. One, it's going to break the cycle of hatred and revenge. Oh, you're doing that to me? Ouch. I'm not going to hit the tennis ball back. Nope, I'm going to keep it on the side of the court. Nope, not hitting it back at you. No, you can't have this ball. No, I gave it to God. Oh, here's another one. Ow. No, I'm not hitting this one back either. Nope. See, you have the choice whether you send it back. You have a choice where you give your hurts, where you give that pain or the sorrow. You can pitch it back at somebody who's caused it to you, or somebody where you go, you're the reason why, or you can just go, Lord, take it. You could throw it back, but instead you choose to give it to God. Look at 1 Peter 3:9 here on the screen. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Do you want to obtain a blessing? You were called to be a blessing to other people. That's what you were called to, Christian. Bless other people. They hurt me. Bless them anyway. You know why? Because you hurt somebody and he blessed you anyway when he hung on a cross. You and I have no grounds to not bless people. What's another reason for us to not come back with hatred and vengeance? God forgave you and I in our ignorance and unbelief. This person's so ignorant. They're not even a believer. I don't have to forgive them. They're not even a believer. Oh, you know, I also know somebody else that forgave you when you weren't a believer. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 16. This is Paul talking about his own life. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus may display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. I'm just going to use my life as an example because I'm such a thick-headed person and the biggest sinner I know, that's what Paul's saying here, to be a demonstration about how patient God is. Because if God can save a thick-headed, hostile, blaspheming, violent man like me, then he has patience for anybody. Why should we forgive people, bless them, and not throw back what they've thrown in our direction? Because Jesus taught it and because Jesus lived it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and 44, our Savior speaking here. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Christ follower, this is your leader speaking. Not only did he say it, not lip service, but he also did it. Paul reminds us of it in Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus said it, and he lived it. So, this morning here, we're remembering, as we look at those verses, you can't help but remember what Jesus did for us on the cross and his sacrifice. And you can't help but hear the story of Joseph. And there's a parallel here. Joseph's story tells us about what Jesus will do in the future. Do you remember that time? Joseph was in a prison with two guys, the cupbearer and the baker. It reminds me of a scene where Jesus was on a cross with a thief on either side. Both of these men guilty of sin. Both of them rightly receiving the cost of their crime, crucifixion. Two thieves hanging on a cross, and both of them were mocking Jesus. Matthew's account tells us that in the beginning, both of them were mocking him. Look at you. Who are you? Who are you? And then after the course of hanging there for a few hours and suffering together with Jesus, one of them had a change of heart. And one of those thieves on the cross put their faith in Jesus while he was up there hanging. In one moment, cursing God and making fun and blaspheming. And as he's looking at Jesus, realizes this man has done nothing wrong. I am guilty. I'm just talking smack about him because it's supposed to make me feel better. But I'm a condemned man because I deserve it. He doesn't deserve it. I take you to two verses there where he says something very powerful to Jesus. This man who once was an unbeliever, but then puts his trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Luke 23:42. And he, that one thief, said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, Jesus said to that thief, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So even there at that scene, couldn't the other guy, the other thief, have seen that and said, "You know what? I'm wrong too. Can I have that too, Jesus? You know what? I'm sorry. I was blaspheming you just like that other guy. I see who you really are. I also admit." Could that have happened? It could have. But think about this. That other thief witnessed a man's life changed right there next to him, front row seat. Saw a man's life changed by Jesus, and in his hardness of his heart and his pride, "No, I will not change." One man entered into eternal life, the other man entered into eternal death. So like Joseph and the cupbearer, we're closing up here. I want to tell you the truth. Both people, the cupbearer and the baker, are represented here today. Ouch! Telling you the truth. It could be the last time you come to church. You can hate me for this, but here's the thing. Before God, I'm going to tell you the truth. If you're a Christian, listen to this. You've put your faith in Christ. You've asked Christ into your heart. Not you've grown up in a Christian home, not by osmosis that you're just a Christian because everybody you know is a Christian. No, no. You made a choice to follow Christ, to say, "You're God and I'm not, and I'm going to follow your way." If you're a Christian, then I want to say this to you. The current challenges that you're going through, Christian, are only going to last, at the longest, the length of your short life. Christian, whatever you're going through right now, at the longest, will only last the length of your short life and my short life. Our lives are coming to a close quickly. I've noticed the older I get, the faster it goes. People said that, but now I'm seeing it. It's crazy. But it's also exciting because I'm going to see Jesus real soon. I cannot wait, because in all the challenges and the pain and the suffering of this world, it's going to be gone. Christian, do not lose heart, because the hardest thing that you're going through in your life right now, at the worst, it will only last in this for this life. And then you have eternity with God. This life is the worst it will ever be for a Christian. It only gets better. Eternity will come. You will experience life everlasting, joy unending, and a deep, you know that deep satisfying sigh when you're in a place that's home? We're just kind of, think about that for eternity. I'm here. Yes. Made it. So content. Christian, that's coming really soon. It's coming soon. Don't be discouraged by the here and now. Instead, you know what you and I need to do? We need to serve other people like Jesus did, sacrificially, in the short life that we have here on this earth. But I got pain and struggles. We all do. We all do. You serve God with your whole heart. Remember I said I was going to tell you the truth, right? I just told you the truth for the Christian. If you're not a Christian, listen, this would be the easy thing for me to do. Would be like, "Well, I just don't want to offend you, so I don't want to say anything." I want to tell you the truth. If nothing else, you can absolutely disagree with what I'm saying, but just realize this. Well, at least he had the conviction to tell the truth, at least what he thinks the truth is. Fair enough. Hear me out here. If you aren't a Christian, you haven't put your hope in Jesus. This life, the life that you're living right now, is the best that it will ever be. And at the end of your short life, it will be worse forever. Eternity will come for you. You will experience everlasting death. Not annihilation. Not an instantaneous, "It's all over, I no longer exist." No, you will exist. You are eternal. Your soul is eternal. Your soul will eternally exist in death. Your sin will separate you from God forever. It is coming soon. You know, we prayed for those that were on that life flight. The four people that were on that life flight, they expected, okay, we're going to do this, it's routine and all of those things. I don't know where any of them stood with the Lord. But here's the thing, whatever their choice was with who Jesus is being played out now for eternity. They did not expect or plan or schedule eternity coming on that day. When I left Arizona on Friday, it was early in the morning, and it was about 6 o'clock, and the sun was coming up. But, you know, I gave my wife a kiss and gave her a big hug, and then I went over to each of the kids and just gave them a big hug, and I just kind of looked at them. You know why? Because I'm not guaranteed that I'm going to see them again in this life. I'm not here to get depressing with you. I'm just here to be real with you. You aren't guaranteed, oh, I got time. Do you? You think you do? You think you have time? You don't know. You don't know if you have time. And so before I left, I just gave my kids each a big hug, and I just kind of looked at them longer than I normally would because I just wanted a snapshot in my mind. Because we live in a world that is under the consequences of sin. And so I just wanted to go, Lord, just thank you so much for each one of them. God, bless us while we're apart, and Lord, I just pray that we'd see one another real soon here. But know this. It's coming soon for all of us. But for a non-Christian, I'm speaking to you really clear. Listen, don't hesitate to put your trust in Jesus. I could totally give you some like, hey, it's all good, and let's just sing kumbaya, and we just love each other. And you know, you kind of know a Christian, well, then you're going to get in on association. Or you've done enough good deeds, more good deeds than bad deeds, oh, you're going to get in. You know what? It doesn't even matter what you've done, because God's just going to let everybody in, because he's not just. He's not just. Oh, no, he is just. Somebody has to pay for the consequences of sin. He's a loving God who gave his own son to pay for you. If you refuse Jesus, then you must pay for yourself forever. Why would you do that when somebody's paid for you? Why? Non-Christian, last statement here. Humble yourself. Ask Jesus to save you, and he will save you. He will save you. Everything that I have told you is the truth, so help me God. What you do, where you spend all of eternity is based on the decisions that you make in this short life with Jesus Christ. My heart for you is that you will make the decision to ask Christ into your heart. So worship team's going to come on up here. We're going to pray. And what I'd like you to do, you know, at the worship team, you can come on up. At the end of service, there's a group of us that will be up there praying. If you want to ask Christ into your heart, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come up there and tell somebody so they can pray with you. You are amongst friends. You are amongst people who will cheer and celebrate and be overjoyed if you ask Christ into your heart. This is not a hostile crowd. This is not a high-pressure sales tactic. All I'm doing is telling you the truth. You are smart enough to do what you want to do. I just need to remind you that you will live with the consequences eternally of what you do with Jesus. Choose Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you that you tell us the truth. I thank you that your word is truth. Jesus, you said that you are the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through you. You are the only door to God. You told the truth. You are the truth. You are the door to God. Father, I just want to pray for the non-Christians that are in here, the ones that are listening on the radio, the ones that will hear this in the future. I want to pray, Father, that they would see their deep need for you, that they would hear the truth, that they would receive the truth, that they would accept you, and that the truth would set them free, that they would experience life everlasting. Father, I thank you that you're doing a work and that your word has gone forth, and it does divide black and white so that we won't be confused. Thank you, God, for telling us the truth. Lord, I pray that you be with us as we go out. For us as Christians here, I pray for us that we would, even if we're suffering, that we would look around, have eyes to see other people who are in need, and for us to serve them sacrificially, even while we go through a quiet or even challenging time of our own life. And that we would experience your joy and peace, even as we may be in a prison of our own. I thank you, you haven't forgotten us, and you will accomplish your plan for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.